Good morning. Good morning. It's lovely to see you. Thank you for choosing to be here when you could have been watching the London Marathon. In common with some of those people, I'm going to aim to complete the next part of the service in under 2.5 hours. And to do so, I'd just like to ask you a question. What's the biggest decision that you've ever made? You don't have to answer, but just think about what's the biggest decision that you've ever made? Maybe it was about a place to live. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a job. And what makes a decision big anyway? Is it the consequences? If you decide that you're going to live in another country, you might be uprooting people around you. Your decisions might have financial consequences. They can have all sorts of consequences. And how do you go about making a big decision? Maybe you're the kind of person who would ask an expert. Maybe you like to look at which before you commit to buying something significant. Maybe you do what's called going with your gut. I don't know. How do you make a decision? For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we've actually already made the biggest decision that we can. Because it's one that will directly affect our future forever. And there are some things in the Bible, I don't know about you, but I find some things in the Bible difficult to understand. But there are some things that are absolutely as plain as day. The Bible teaches very clearly that there is such a thing as eternity. It teaches that ordinary people like you and me can live forever and be with God, and one day we'll meet Jesus face to face. And it also says that the only way to do that is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. So that decision is massive. But what about people who haven't yet made it? People who haven't yet made that decision. If you haven't yet made that decision, then my prayer is the next 15 to 20 minutes, not 2.5 hours, will be helpful for you. If you have made that decision, then my prayer is the same. We're working through the series, Five Things to Pray for Your Church, and today we're looking at how to pray for people who are not yet Christians. Next month, we'll look at what the book calls the unreached, so people who haven't heard about Jesus, haven't had the opportunity to hear about the love God has for them. Today we're just going to think about something slightly different. People who have heard, maybe because somebody's told them, maybe because they turned up at a christening or a wedding or a funeral. Maybe you have told people. Maybe there are people that you have told, you've shared your faith, but they haven't responded. As far as you can see, they haven't responded in any way. And maybe, like me, there are people that you have been praying for years and you still have not seen them come to know Jesus. Your heart's desire is to see them come to know Jesus, but for whatever reason, they haven't. The reading that was given in the book is only 3 verses long. And we will get to it in a minute, but before we do that, I'd just like us to look at one of the stories that Jesus taught to help give us a bit of background. It will be a familiar story to you. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's called the parable of the sower, but I've also heard it called the parable of the soils, because after all, that's kind of what it's about. And it's one of the few parables that Jesus actually explains. And when you hear that parable, where exactly do you enter the story and say, "That's me"? Is it the good soil? Maybe you're someone who has struggled and fallen away in a time of testing. Maybe the cares of this life are a difficulty. After all, we all experience worry at times. The parable is really helpful in prompting us to think about our lives and work out where we are, where we fit. But what if you and I are called to be the farmer, the one actually sowing seed, people who help sow the seed of the word of God? In our lives, we're going to come across all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, and therefore experiencing all kinds of soil along the way. So if we're serious about praying for people who are not yet Christians, and we need to be, then there are also times when we'll be the ones sowing the seed. Are you feeling comfortable in church this morning? Do you feel at home? I hope you feel at home. I hope you feel welcome. And it really is good to be able to come together and join in worship, have a chat, catch up with people. Thing is, it's not always going to be like this. This one day, everything will change. This world is not our permanent home. It's not our forever home. And the Bible says that one day, there is going to come a day for judgment when the present earth and heavens will pass away, and we're all going to stand before the Lord of all. And on that day, the decision that people have made about whether to follow Jesus, that big decision, is going to count for everything. And we call him Savior and Lord, and that's good, because that's what he is. And one day we'll see him. Now, I don't know if that fills you with excitement or dread, or maybe a bit of a mixture of the two. And God only knows when that day will be. But until it comes, God is holding back. He's allowing more people to know him. He's continuing to show his mercy. Peter wrote this: "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. No exceptions. He wants everyone to come to know him. Okay, so now we get to the passage that's in the book. And it's from Acts chapter 17. And I'll just give you a bit of context to this. The context is that Paul and Silas are on a road trip. Okay? They have been traveling hundreds of miles. It's a road trip that takes them 3 years to complete. Can you say a road trip if they're not in a car? Pardon? A Roman road trip, thank you. They've been to Thessalonica, and Paul has been speaking about Jesus. The problem was that there was a lot of resistance there, and although some people believed the message, others formed a mob and started a riot, and in effect, drove them out. And so that's where we pick up the story. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So what do the Bereans teach us? Well, they received the message with great eagerness, literally all eagerness. They were receptive. They were sufficiently open-minded to have their view changed. Somebody once said, some people are so open-minded, their brains fall out. That wasn't the case for the Bereans. They listened to reason, and look at what it says. It says they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they are enthusiastic, but they're not gullible. They scrutinize Paul's message, the word of God. They examine the scriptures to see if what Paul says about this gospel squares with what scripture had said. It's a great example of an unbiased investigation to get at the truth. And I just think that's great that that they don't take someone's word for it. They see what the Bible says. See, what we believe about Jesus actually stands up to scrutiny. We shouldn't be afraid of questions about our faith. It's based on a historical figure, Jesus, who really lived, really died, and really rose again. I think it's great that Ali chose the song this morning that says, in history, you lived and died, you broke the chains, you rose to life, speaking of him. 2,000 years on, and this faith is still going. We don't need to be afraid of questions about what we believe, even though we may not have all the answers. But remember what Jesus said in the parable. The seed on good soil stands for those with a noble heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Bereans seem to be a really good example of that. Those with a noble and good heart hear the word and retain it. So those of us who know who Jesus is need to pray for people to receive the message about him with curiosity, maybe excitement, even joy. And when they have questions, we need to be ready and willing to give answers. So the Bereans checked out what Paul said and saw it was true. And what was the result? Well, verse 12 says, many Jews, a number of prominent Greek women, and many Greek men. Who does God want to come to know him? Everyone, no exceptions. So that means he wants to reach people who are not like us. Okay? He wants to reach people. So we tend, don't we, to... We often will sort of hang around with people who are a bit like us in some way. But God wants to reach people who are not like me. Minority groups, majority groups, all colours, all races, all ages, all are welcome. And that can be a challenge when, if I was to use a borrowed expression, some people get right up our nostril with a wire brush sideways. God knows something about diversity. He created it. And his family is a diverse family. We need to pray for people to know him. That person who lives next door, pray for them. That colleague at work, that person you always see around with the funny clothes, they say it takes all sorts to make a world. Actually, it takes all sorts to make up God's wonderfully colourful, diverse, and even at times messy family. So if we know that God has a heart for everyone to know him, what kind of things stop people from becoming Christians? What kind of things stop them accepting that Jesus is Lord and Saviour? Well, the parable gives us some clues. Some people are too connected to other things. They're distracted by materialism, life's riches and pleasures. Some are confused. There are lots of conflicting ideas in a culture where anything goes and there's a sense of there's no absolute truth. Some people just don't feel good enough. They don't feel as if they deserve what God is prepared to give. Satan has an influence. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And for some people, can't really be bothered. If your heart aches at the thought of any or all of these, then that's completely appropriate. God wants everyone to come to know him. And the truth is actually that none of us is good enough. That's why the grace that we sang about is so amazing. But the Bible speaks into all of these reasons. Jesus speaks into all of these reasons. Anyone addicted to riches and pleasure knows that they don't satisfy anyway. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Into the confusion and into the marketplace of ideas, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Into the feeling of unworthiness, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Into Satan's influence, Jesus said, the prince of this age has no power over him. And into the apathetic, then we just need to look at the cross and think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you ever go 10-pin bowling, apparently there's an immense satisfaction when you send the ball down and you can tell it's going to scatter all 10 skittles in a perfect strike. I wouldn't necessarily know that feeling very much. But the inevitability of a well-placed bowling ball just scatters all of those skittles. For those who are not yet Christians, there can be all sorts of reasons people put up for not wanting to come to know Jesus Christ. A little bit like skittles, but Jesus can speak to each one of them, just like that perfectly placed bowling ball. But what about us? We know why some people may choose not to want to come to know Jesus Christ. What about us? What stops us from sharing this message, this faith that we have? Well, some of us are probably worn out. Sometimes that happens. We don't see results. We get discouraged. We pray for years and we don't see anything happen. Sometimes we get distracted. If we're honest, maybe sometimes our heart's not completely in it. Maybe sometimes we just doubt that God is going to reach into this person's heart. I had the privilege for quite a few years of managing a team, and I would always pray for the people in my team. And one time we recruited somebody who actually was a Christian. That's great. And I carried on praying for a couple of the others. And in my heart of hearts, in my mind, I was thinking, this one will never do it. Too logical. And yet God worked in his heart. And when, I still remember driving up the M1 somewhere between Leicester and Derby and saying, so what do you think? And this person said, I think it's all true. I want to be a Christian. Which really spoke to me about what right do I have to think that God isn't going to work? Because I sing songs that declare that God is able to do anything. So if God is able to do anything, then he's able to do the things that I doubt that he might. So, any of these, there's another bowling ball coming, really, isn't there? Because if we're worn out, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. If we're distracted, Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews speaks to us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Heart not in it. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, set your heart on things above, not on earthly things. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And doubting that God will bring about the change, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. If you're a Christian, just think for a moment about how you became one. You might have to think back a long time, you might have to not think back too far. But almost certainly, somebody was praying for you. I know that in the years leading up to me becoming Christian, my sister was praying for me. What I didn't know was that there were other people who were doing the same thing. Okay? And what if they hadn't done that? What if they hadn't done that? What if they had given up? What if they had said, oh, okay, it's too much. Trouble. What if they'd given up on us? A few years ago, a team of young people from a Baptist church in Texas came to join us for a couple of weeks here at Oaks to help us connect with the local community. And we got in touch with Radio Leeds, and they invited them into the studio as they broadcast an article on their Sunday morning program. And during the program, one of their leaders, a fine young man by the name of John Wills, spoke about these young people being walking billboards. Okay, and I can tell you that at that moment, the presenter raised his eyebrows, because you can do that on radio, and nobody notices. Now, if you look up the term billboard, it'll tell you that it's a large outdoor board for displaying advertisements. But the point is, it's prominent and it helps to display a message. So like it or not, if you are a Christian, then you are a mobile billboard. I think that's an American word, actually. You're a mobile hoarding, would be the UK thing. So people who are not Christians will form a view of what Christians are like by the way that we live our lives. We are walking advertisements for Jesus Christ. Last year, the 2018 Social Attitudes Survey found that 50% of the UK population does not now consider themselves to be part of a religion. And for the 18 to 24 age group, that rises to about two-thirds. But the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't true because the majority of people believe it's true. It's true because it's true. So we don't need to be ashamed of what we believe, but we do need to pray for those who don't. So you and I need to pray for people to become Christians, not because we're playing a game of numbers, but because this decision that they make regarding Jesus will have consequences for them and for how they spend eternity with God or separated from him. What people believe matters. So what? Well, there are literally millions of people who are not yet Christians. And there are many that you and I know personally. And we can't outsource reaching them to other people. Please pray for them. If you and I are following the book, then the five things for your church to pray, then we're challenged this week to pray each day for someone who doesn't yet know what it is to know Jesus personally. We all have a part to play. We can have confidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is unique, and he is the one way to know God personally. Please pray that people will receive the message and see Jesus for who he really is. And we know from that verse that we read that God wants everyone to know him, including people who are not like us. Pray that he will bring more people and more diverse people. And let's pray that people will receive the word, examine the scriptures, and offer good soil where that seed can grow, so that together we can grow as fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is the biggest decision that anyone will ever make, with the biggest consequences. Let's help people to decide well. Let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that people have prayed for us. We thank you that you have given us the privilege of praying for others. Thank you that there is still time, that you want everyone to come to that saving knowledge of you. You want everyone to come into relationship with you. Father, we confess before you that sometimes we doubt, and sometimes we give up, and sometimes we're just discouraged. But we thank you for that word of encouragement that speaks into our hearts. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would live in us and grow in us and give us that desire to see, particularly those people who are close to us, family or friends or people at work or people in our neighborhoods, to come to know you. Lord, you deserve all praise, and we just want to serve you in whatever way we can. So, Father, even now we pray for those people who are on our hearts, that they might come to know you, to that living, saving faith. And we pray in the powerful and unique name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. Amen.